time God. In the Greek New Testament, there is a word which means just that. What kind of, what sort of, or, as it is consistently translated in the King James Version, what manner of. And as it happens, two of the seven occasions where it's found there direct our attention in the very same direction as these two verses of Brain and Sally Howarth's hymn, namely, to what kind of love and to what kind of man. First, we owe to the Apostle John the expression, what kind of love? Behold, look, see, he began chapter 3 of his first epistle, what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. Yes, it is true that the first verse of our hymn focused on the love of our Lord Jesus, rather than, as John, on the love of the Father. But then we know that the love of God and the love of Christ are very closely intertwined. For example, in the closing section of Romans 8, the Apostle Paul first assured his readers that no amount of suffering or hardship shall separate the believer from the love of Christ. But he went on to express his conviction, his firm and well-grounded assurance, that nothing, neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created being, that nothing in the whole of God's universe shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the context there, the apostle saw the love of God, God who once spared not his own Son for us, and who has justified us. The apostle saw the love of God and the love of the Lord Jesus, the one who once died for us, now intercedes for us, and who guarantees us surpassing victory. The apostle saw the love of God and the love of our Lord Jesus as interwoven in the most wonderful way. What kind of love the Father has given to us, John wrote, that we should be called children of God. The apostle had just described the first spiritual birthmark of all those who possess eternal life. If you know that he, God that is righteous, you know that everyone that practices righteousness has been born of him. It's only to be expected, John was saying, that all those who are truly born again will exhibit the family trait of being righteous. This is the first reference to the new birth in John's epistle, and it's clear that as he pens the very words, born of him, something of the splendor, the grandeur, the sheer magnificence of what this means grips his heart and soul afresh. Behold, he exclaims, what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. Luke tells us at the end of Acts 11 that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. But if Luke tells us that the world around called the believers Christians, John tells us that God called them children. According to the ancient oral law of the Jews, one rabbi, whose life and teaching overlapped that of John, Rabbi Akiva, that he taught, beloved are Israel, for they were called children of God, as it is said, you are the children of the Lord your God. A quotation he lifted from Deuteronomy 14. And certainly Israel were especially loved by God and were spoken of as his children. But John isn't writing to Jews. He's writing to Christians, the majority of whom were Gentiles. Writing to those who Paul described in Ephesians 2 as dead, disobedient, defiled, and doomed. And yet, because of the astonishing love which the Father has lavished on them, John insists that they are now, in Rabbi Akiva's words, they are called children of God. As you know, John has much to say about the new birth. In his gospel, he explains the means by which someone is born again. As many as received him, the Lord Jesus, to them he gave the right, the authority, to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And there too, John stresses the necessity of the new birth. Marvel not, he reports our Lord telling Nicodemus, that I said to you, you must be born again. But it's here, in his epistle, that John traces the new birth to its source. What kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And we remember that it was John who recorded our Lord's words, spoken not long before his crucifixion. The Father himself loves you. The bread and wine this morning tell us how much. What kind of love is this that gave itself for me? I am the guilty one, yet I go free. The second verse of our hymn opens with the words, what kind of man? And this expression we also owe to the pen of an apostle. Yet not now that of John, but of Matthew. But towards the close of his 8th chapter, Matthew reports the exclamation of the disciples after they had witnessed the Lord Jesus subdue the great storm on the Sea of Galilee. What kind of man is this? But even the winds and the sea obey him. As some of us noted one Lord's Day evening last year, each of the first three Gospels lends its own emphasis to the incident. Matthew traces the storm to a shaking, to a movement to and fro below the surface of the lake, causing great turbulence on the surface above. Mark describes graphically how the waves were beating into the boat, so that the boat was now filling. That is, Mark is saying, the waves, churned up by the strong wind, were cascading over the side of the boat, as a result of which the water level inside was rising frighteningly fast. And for his part, Luke says, a storm, that's the word for the whirlwind or hurricane, a storm of wind came down on the lake. But faced with all that came up from below, with all that came in from outside, and with all that came down from above, not to speak of 12 petrified disciples, our Lord arose, we read, and rebuked the winds and the sea with the words, peace, hush, be still, be muzzled, at which the great storm became a great calm. Long before then, one of the psalmists had addressed the Lord God of hosts with the words, who is a strong Lord like you? You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. Small wonder then that confronted with this demonstration of our Lord's power over the tempestuous wind and over the surging waves, the disciples were awestruck, and that filled with astonishment they questioned, "What kind of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" But as our hymn points out, our Lord's uniqueness extends far beyond the power and authority of his word. It brings us face to face with one who exchanged a throne. Not only, as we recall, especially at this time of year, for a manger, but ultimately for a cross. What kind of man is this that died in agony? What kind of man is this who laid aside his throne that I may know the love of God? What kind of man is this?